Just so that you or everybody's on the same page of where we're going, we figured we would show our intro video again just so that everybody sees the beginning and the end and where we're tracking, and then we'll dive into the beginning of the story. Think of the last time you put a puzzle together. Hundreds, maybe thousands of pieces with no obvious way that they all connect. So you face a challenge of making sense out of seemingly disconnected pieces. As you work on the puzzle, you start asking questions. Is this an edge piece or a middle piece? Where does this one go in the larger picture? And what piece does this one connect with? For some, this process brings them absolute joy. For others, it's loaded with deep frustration. Many people feel that reading the Bible is like putting together a puzzle. Individual stories and lessons, but not knowing how a passage connects to the larger picture. How does the Tower of Babel fit together with the sacrifices in Leviticus? How does creation help us understand Jesus' teachings in the Gospels? Does the Passover lamb in Exodus actually connect with Jesus on the cross? And honestly, why would we even read the minor prophets? But once it all comes together, you see the big picture. A beautifully designed story that God Himself has orchestrated throughout time, which He began with Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And He concludes it at the end of Revelation with the prayer of come, Lord Jesus. So how do we navigate from the beginning of the story to the end? 66 books, 40 different authors, written in three languages over the span of 1,500 years. The only way to do this is to understand that this is one story. A story of God restoring all things through the person of Jesus. Paul writes about it in Romans 15. For whatever was written in former days was written that we might have hope, and that together we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Join with us as we discover the one story of God's faithfulness, which reminds us that we have only one hope, and it leads us to worship Him with one voice together. So that's where we're going. And so how do we get there? How are we going to be tracking with and along with our kids? Last week we did an introduction of this concept. Today we begin. We begin with Genesis 1, starting in the first verse of Genesis. And so we're going to read the entire chapter. So we're doing all of Genesis 1 and a bit of 2 this week. So put your seatbelt on, because we're going to fly as we are laying this foundation of this entire story of God's redemption. I thought through, do we break this up into different readings? But this is meant to communicate to God's people the supremacy and the foundational principle of God and His existence. And so let's hear the entire chapter in its entirety rather than read a couple verses and stop, read another couple verses and stop. We'll start in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good.
And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. And so God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts on the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and of the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for fruit, for food. And so it was. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. But don't miss this. He continues in the creation account in Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens of the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. That's a lot to tackle in a short little sermon. Let's pray and ask God for his blessing on his word. Jesus, would you take your word, knowing that you are the living word, the one who was active in creation, the one who declares himself. Father, I pray that you would allow yourself to be made known today. Father, I pray for those in this room who have never surrendered and submitted their very lives to you. Father, we know that because of what you have made, who you are can be clearly seen. Father, I pray that scales would fall from people's eyes today, that people would pass from death to life, that they would come to a saving knowledge of who Jesus is, the one and only Savior who can make right creation in our hearts again. So, Father, I pray that even now your Spirit would be at work. And now we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever watch one of those movies or one of your favorite shows, and they open the movie or the TV show with the main character who's a good guy, and he's all of a sudden got a gun in his hand and he's robbing a bank, and you're like, how in the world did that happen? You're wondering, did he go bad? Did he go rogue? Did you know what's going on? And then they kind of flash the end of the scene 36 hours earlier, and then they rewind the story, and then they start telling you from 36 hours prior until that point where he walks into the bank with an arm with a gun in his hand, and how does the good guy end up in armed robbery? And they start to explain it. I would say today, in a sense, we start rewinding the clock. Because if you're anything like me, you start to orient to life according to where you are right now. Like, you know, you're facing something, something hard, some struggle, some sickness, something that you don't know how you should view it. You don't know how could God be in it. And you start asking questions. And so today, I think we rewind, and so rather than 36 hours prior, we kind of, from the beginning of time, and we're going to fast forward maybe in this series to today, because that idea, I think we tend to think of creation, Genesis 1, as a science lesson, which is not. It has to do with science, but it is not a science textbook. We also think of it as a historical lesson, like, okay, the beginning of the world, and we move on from it. Let me submit to you that creation itself, and God being the creator out of nothing, is an interpretive principle for us to interpret today. Do you know the story of Job? I was reading this morning, just kind of was in my own personal reading. I said, you know, I'm in creation, I'll read the end of Job. And so I start reading, and something kind of came to light as I read this morning. Job is kind of reflecting, you know, after his life has gone horribly wrong, Satan has poured out incredible harm on his family, and he's kind of lost everything. He's recounting and asking the question, that he is a righteous man, and what has his righteousness gained him? And three of his friends don't have a clue, but there's one friend named Elihu who has understanding, and Elihu actually responds to Job and his questions of, all right, what has my righteousness gained me? And kind of inferring, not much, is what Job was saying. And Elihu comes, and he says, and he rebukes his friend. Elihu is a young guy, and he says this in Job chapter 33. This is not on the screen because this is last minute stuff. Job 33, Elihu comes to his friend, and he says this. He says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." 33 verse 6, "Behold, I am towards God as you are. I too was pinched off from a piece of clay." So he's speaking to his friend who's questioning his life. And where does Elihu go? He goes back to creation. He doesn't just do it in that chapter. He goes in chapter 35. It's all through these chapters. Chapter 35, verse 5. He says, "Look at the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than you." Job is wondering what's going on in his life. His friend points him back to creation. Job's wondering what's going on in his life, and God comes along in his rebuke as well. And where does God go in chapter 38? He says this, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" He speaks to Job, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it?" And God continues. He rebukes Job with the knowledge of creation. And after his friend, and after God speaks to him with the concept of creation, what is Job's response? Repentance. He humbles himself before God. And basically, who am I to question the Almighty? And so I don't know what you walk in this room with. I don't know what you are struggling with or wondering, how is God in the midst of these things? I'm going to welcome you to listen today to Genesis 1, not as a history lesson, not merely as a science understanding, but as an interpretive principle of today. We have to rewind the clock and go back to the very beginning, because without it, we don't understand how we got here. That God actually speaks to our struggle from creation. Speaks to it from his friend, Job's friend in Elihu, and then also how God speaks to his people. So that's what we're doing. We're going back to Genesis 1 so that we can understand how to interpret anything that comes our way here. So in Genesis 1, we're going to, honestly, we could preach on this for about a year and not exhaust this. So I've got one sermon, so I kind of had to cherry pick a couple things. You know, what are we going to speak on rather than, you know, all the things that we could? So here are a few things that I think are foundational for us to take as we look at life, as we look at this world, as we look at all of these things and understand the biblical story. First is that God is the foundation of all things. How does the story begin? In the beginning, God. Don't miss that. Okay? Don't fast forward to God created even the heavens and the earth. Don't miss that he created man and woman. In the beginning, God. Without him, there is nothing. The whole story starts with him. God pre-existed all things that we see. This world starts with him. Human history begins with God. God starts the calendar of human history. And so humanity, as a broad race, this world as a creation, you and me as we sit here today, we are a dependent creation. In the beginning, God, and everything else flows from there. That might sound really elementary, but yet, have you ever gone through life and you seem to forget that? In the beginning, God, but yet you're oriented to life almost as if he doesn't exist or he isn't the foundation of all things. The existence of God is foundational not only to this world, but how the biblical worldview, that he is what gives us a proper perspective on this world, on proper perspective on life and ourselves. Louis Burkhoff said it this way. He said that all things belong to him and are subject to him. Okay, so if you think that anything is outside of subjection to him, then I don't think we're rightly orienting to life. Without the existence of God, we don't rightly understand the world. And so our culture seems to claim an understanding of this world, at least of its existence and how it came to be. You know, many are taught in the public school system, and you read anybody in the culture of the day, and evolutionary thought and evolutionary theory is all over our culture, all over our world. And so the fundamental claim that God didn't create, but this just spontaneously showed up, and through a series of random chances over hundreds of millions of years, this world has occurred. We have shown up. Species have evolved. Let me submit to you one fundamental thought of that theory, is that the fundamental thought of evolution is to explain the world in the absence of God. I understand you can maybe make the claim for theistic evolution, and some have tried, but at the heart of really true evolutionary theory is how did we show up? How does this world exist without there being a God, is really the premise. How does this world exist and function without him? That the premise of, quote, there is no God, becomes the foundational principle of this theory. So if someone holds true to there is no God, then even evidence which points to intelligent design will be understood in a manner that is another direction. Let me submit to you, I would submit that science is not foundational here. What is foundational in the origins of this world and of species and all these different things is not science. What is foundational is it in the beginning God or is there no God? And whatever someone's heart believes, that's the beginning presupposition to then investigate evidence. And guess what? Where you begin, all evidence starts to support those things. And so when someone buys there is no God, and they see evidence of design, nope, we must be wrong in that it had to come out randomly in its thoughts. All scientific discovery then must serve the beginning premise of there is no God. Richard Dawkins is one of the leading modern evolutionists. He has said it this way. In his thought, he says, I don't think God is an explanation at all. That's his claim of God. And he goes on. He goes, it is absolutely safe to say that if you meet somebody who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane, or wicked, but I'd rather not consider that. Okay, so if you are in the camp of Genesis 1, well, that's not a glowing result of who you might be in his evaluation of that. Our world claims origin in the absence of God. The scriptures are very clear, unapologetically so, that we exist, we came to be because of God's hand. In the beginning, God. And so to understand the redemptive story, to understand the story of the Bible, that's where we begin. And so what do we see in that is, in the beginning, God. And that word there, God, is Elohim. And it actually is plural in Hebrew. You would expect it to be singular. In the beginning, God is a singular God. But yet it's plural. Okay, but then down in verse 27, so God created a man in his own image, that verb is singular. So the Elohim is actually in a plural form God, and then so God created is actually singular. It's interesting in that there is multiple persons involved in creation in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, yet there is only one God. So right from the beginning, the introduction of the Trinity, though not stated, is put forth as God starts to reveal himself. Now again, we don't have time to take on the Trinity today. We actually don't even have to take on, is it 6 24-hour days or a bunch of, is this kind of periods of time? We're not going to take that on today either because of time. But what's interesting and what is absolutely essential is that we see that this creation, this world, is absolutely dependent upon God himself. He is the creator, and he is the one who exists, and he makes himself known. Because what happens is that he sets out the pattern of life for his creation. What does he put in the sky as he starts walking through the days of creation? He separates day and night, and then what does he put in the sky? He puts these heavenly bodies. You see the sun and the moon, the greater and the lesser, to one to rule the day, one to rule the night. He puts this order of work and of rest. Work for 6 days, resting from work for one day. A day of worship and of rest. He orders creation in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. What's interesting is that as God finishes his work, on chapter 2, verse 2, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because he rested. And so not only is this creation one of magnitude, one of order, and all these different things, God has actually instituted an order of a pattern of life into creation, that of work and of rest. What's interesting is we really don't appreciate Sabbath very much. I think maybe because we only work 5 days and rest two, we don't really enjoy the work of 6 days and the rest on that one. But I'll leave that to your to think through. But think about it. If you were working the fields for 6 days, if in agrarian culture, your work was your home and your home was your work, and how does a day feel that is devoted to rest and to worship? How would that feel if your fields, you're out in the hot sun and all this, and then you come home and your house and you got to fix all these things? How would that one day feel to you? It would feel refreshing. It would feel free of burden in a time where you could really focus and detach from the tangible work. And so God institutes that into his pattern of creation. So not only that, but then also, the sun and the moon, they create weather patterns and all of this. And then he says, what is he? He gives the command to the animals and to us. So it's the same command that he gives to mankind and to the ones who are in the sea and the birds. I think it can be reasonably implied that he gave the same command to animals that live on the earth, but that they would be fruitful and multiply, verse 22 and verse 28. So we see this existence of who God is. He institutes his existence into creation. And so he's foundational in all of that, but then we also see him as the foundation because of his works, that he reveals himself in creation. What do we see in creation? Go to verse 2 of Genesis 1. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2. That the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That his works are that God speaks and things come out of nothing. Theologians over centuries have called this creation ex nihilo. All right, there you go. It's your term for the day. And it's creation from nothing. So it's not that he had a little bit of clay over here and then he kind of fashioned and rolled it out. It wasn't like this kind of glob of goo that was floating around the universe and then he threw heat on it. God created stuff from nothing. He spoke and it came into being. But then also his work was that he brought structure from what is formless, fullness from what is empty. Did you see that? That the earth was without form and void or empty, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And so what does God do? Not just create, but then he starts to fashion things. He starts to structure things. He brings fullness from emptiness. He brings light into darkness in verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So it is both the basis of our being, God's existence, and the beginning of God making himself known. And so as God is foundational to this whole process, creation proclaims God, and it proclaims his character. That God was active in creation. We saw that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit hovered over the waters. We see, let us make man in our image. That Father, Son, Holy Spirit were active in creation. But what does it say in Psalm 19 that we read earlier in our call to worship? Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day it pours out speech. Night to night it reveals knowledge. That what you can look at, what you can see, creation in all its glory, declares, discloses, reveals, tells, and announces who God is. What does it say when Paul writes about the same concept in Romans chapter 1? He picks this up in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. He says, For God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they, all people, are without excuse. What does that mean? Is that when God brings fullness from emptiness, when God makes things out of nothing, when we can look at the immensity of creation, what do we see? That God's invisible character shows up visibly. Now, is God in a tree like pantheism? No. But are God's fingerprints all over that tree? Yes. Is God in who he is all over this creation? Yes. They reveal him. They make him known. So the invisible God, actually, we can see the work of his hands. What a staggering, staggering premise. And then you start thinking about creation in that it is absolutely just so varied and creative. You know, it's not just creation like to make stuff out of nothing. That's where we get our idea of creative and creativity. Things that are just absolutely beautiful. You know, why would God make a fish that swims, I don't know, 6,000 feet deep in the ocean, has no eyes that can't even see because, you know, people for thousands of years haven't even known they existed, and they kind of bump along around the ocean floor. Why would God make a fish like that? And probably, I would say, thousands of other things that we have no idea exist in this world. Why would he do it? For his own glory and his own pleasure. If you could make a fish like that, you probably would too. Because he could. You know, why? Think about it this way. Why not simply make, you know, chickens, cows, and turkeys? You know, that's really practical. You know? We get Chick-fil-A out of that. We got McDonald's. I mean, we got Thanksgiving. Thank you. And then we just keep moving. Why not just make those three animals? Why make animals that populate zoos? Why make the fish that swim on a coral reef? If you've ever snorkeled in Key West, you know what I'm talking about. Why make all that? It's so impractical. You know, let's just get our staples and we can just go and do our thing. No, because God wants to declare himself and his glory to everybody in this world. He wants to see color show up. Do you ever think of what life would be like if we lived in black and white? Color, just in shading and all of that. You know how hard it is to actually draw a tree? Thousands of different shades of green in one tree. Shadows and this and that. Why? Because God wants to show us his glory. The magnitude of this world. The magnitude of the sky. The details, both large and small. Think of cellular biology. Think of DNA. Think of the things that we have no concept about. And what do we see? We see amazing, amazing truth of God's character in his design. This past week, I was helping my mom clean out her garage. And in her garage, remember she moved up here last year, and my dad passed away now 4 years ago. And my dad was, he was kind of a creative junkie, so to speak. You know, he kind of loved working and tinkering and all these things. And he loved Christmas. And so he kind of, the genius of his kind of putting things together and kind of, he could never do the same thing twice. And so he was that guy. Of which I've got none of that. Like, what happened? But all right, so I can't do any of that. So I really admired what I saw. And what we did in kind of clearing out the garage was we weren't ready when she moved up here. We weren't ready to really, where we hadn't dealt with taking all of my dad's creation and getting rid of it. Of which none of us know how to use. Not one of us. And so what my dad did at Christmas was amazing. He took just all these little pieces of wood and he cut them and fashioned them. And this is just one little snapshot of it. And then he measured out these pieces. He had them labeled by length. He had them labeled by number and this. And there was 24.5-inch pieces. There were 21-inch pieces. There were 22-inch pieces because they all had a different purpose and a different function. And then he had these other little pieces that he had holes cut into and styrofoam. And I'm pulling all of this out of my mom's garage because, well, you know, we couldn't possibly make something from that. And so then we started thinking, all right, what did my dad do with all this? And he took these pieces and he started, this was one other year, he started putting these pieces together. And he would start working on this in October. And to be ready for Thanksgiving so that when people would come over and all this, he would put these pieces together and he would start to build this Christmas world. And he would use these pieces of little staggered stands and he would make that and he would actually build himself out from the center. And it was different every year. And then he would start to put his snow and his houses and his trees, and somebody pranked him with pink flamingos one year, and so he would start to put these things, and so he would have to figure it out how he could be in the middle, build it, and then build himself out because he couldn't reach the back. And so then he would build this over months, and then that was what would end up, I couldn't get the video to work, but a fully working train and all of this different, and he never built it the same ever. Every year was different. So let me ask you a question. How do you get from that mound of wood to that. Creativity and design. So I'm going to ask you a question that seems really obvious. Would you ever, in 100 million years, ever believe that that stack of wood that I initially showed you could ever become that? I'll give you 100 years. I'll give you every amount of energy, heat, light, wind, you name it, electricity. I'll give it all to you. And I'll apply all that energy over 100 million years to all those stacks of wood, all those houses and all that, and that's going to pop out. Would you ever believe me? Why not? That is design. And let me submit to you that my dad's Christmas village, and its design is a fraction as complex as our world. A fraction as complex as one cell, or your body, or this world, the weather, and all these different things. Because only a designer brings order out of chaos. But our entire world says that Christmas village popped out of that stack of wood because, boom, spontaneous combustion, the Big Bang Theory, it happened. Chaos went to order and we glory at it. Foundationally, not one of you would believe it as far as a Christmas village. But most scientists in our world, most educators in our world, most people in our culture buy it entirely as far as creation. Why? Because the foundational principle is there is no God. Only a designer can bring order out of chaos. It doesn't happen the other way because it's formless and it's empty. It was without form and God brings it together. The days of creation are in order and God is setting out the place of things and the order of things out of His hand. And we don't have time to run through them, but He sets up in the first 3 days the location of things, and then He populates those things in days 4, 5, and 6. Basically, the oceans are created, and then He populates them with sea creatures. And so God brings order to all these different things. Our world wants to claim that order came from random chance. You'd never believe it as far as a Christmas village. But our world buys it when it comes to the earth. Michael Behe has written a book called Darwin's Black Box. And he basically is writing against the idea of evolutionary thought. And he puts this idea of irreducible complexity on the table. What irreducible complexity is this, and he says it this way, that basically it's parts, that interacting parts that contribute to the basic function, where the removal of any one of the parts causes the system to effectively cease functioning. I'll leave the definition up there, we'll give you an example. Okay? Think of it this way. All right, you're a human being and you are functioning. Let's pretend you lost your digestive system. How long would you exist? Not long. Okay, let's give you back your digestive system. Let's take away your cognitive ability. I mean, completely, like no brain ability. How long would you live? Not 1 second. Your endocrine system, your cardiovascular system, your breathing. And so, if you get a human body without functioning lungs, think of it this way, no breathing at all, but the rest are intact, will there ever be life? No. So science is saying this. Science is saying over millions of years, lungs can spontaneously develop. My issue with that would be that if a body without lungs, how long would a body without lungs live? Not long. It dies all the time. And so there's no chance for hundreds of millions of years to show up an evolutionary idea if a body would die in minutes. It seems foundationally illogical because the things can't be reduced to that. A body, take out one of the major systems, it doesn't have time to develop the system. It's irreducibly complex. Same with cellular biology. Think of all those different things. And so only a designer brings order to chaos. If you want to Google something, go Google abandoned mall photos. Okay, those are really troubling. Or the infrastructure of the 1984 Sarajevo Olympics in Yugoslavia. They're in absolute ruins. Why? Because something without attention, something without maintenance, something without upkeep always drives towards chaos and decay. The only thing that drives towards order is something that is maintained and designed. It doesn't happen. And so what does Paul say in Romans 1:20? We read it earlier, that from creation, all of these things of who God is and that He is who He says He is, His character, can be clearly seen so that every one of us in this room is without excuse. The context of that chapter is the judgment and the wrath of God. So we can talk the world, we can talk creation, we can talk. Let's talk about your heart right now. Have you bowed your knee to the Creator God of this universe? Because God says, you can look around and know I exist. And not only that, but if you have not surrendered to me and you say there is no God, the wrath of God is what is due to those who rebel against Him. And Paul says, you are without excuse. You could frame the argument any way you want it. But could it be that today God is removing scales from your eyes to finally see? He's softening your heart to finally come to Him so that you might submit your life to King Jesus, the one who sets creation right again, who takes the one in a rebellion against Him, takes your penalty for you and sets you right with the living God. That God is the only designer that brings order out of chaos. I'm way late, but we're tracking. So we have to get this point. Because the rest has just been power. The rest has just been God's magnitude. The rest has just been God's greatness. God Himself, though, brings value to creation. He brings order, yes, but He brings value to creation. So very quickly, what's the one descriptive term or evaluation of His creation? It was good. Okay? It was good. It was good. Day and night and the sun and moon, it was good. Water swarming, birds flying, it was good. Living creatures on the earth, it was good. Man and woman, it was very good. Great. Okay? It was very good. The common problem is that we think creation will satisfy our soul, and so we overvalue creation. We overvalue things of this world. We think having a lot of money leading to a lot of stuff will give us peace in our heart. That we'll finally be satisfied. We have enough and we can rest. And you get a bunch of money and all of a sudden you can't rest and you're not at peace. Problem is, money and stuff doesn't provide what we're seeking. Just look at the dysfunction that is just as same in the exceedingly wealthy. They want something else or something more. Stuff doesn't satisfy. So, because we tend to overvalue things, we overvalue creation, the church has mistakenly done something. Because we tend to overvalue, what did we do as a church and in theology, even as Christians? We devalue creation. Oh, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know, my wife's sick. It's okay. You know, we'll just kind of move on. We'll get through it. Things don't matter. Stuff doesn't matter. I don't care about stuff. You know, someone says, stop watching football and care about something important. So guys, I'm on your side today. We can watch football because it's part of creation. Okay? Now, I know the danger. We just talked about the overvaluing of creation, making it an idol, all of those different things. But the other is just as dangerous, because what did God call His world? He called it good. And when He was done, He called it very good. And we say, nah, it doesn't matter. We just sweep it under the rug. So devaluing what God says is good is equally as dangerous as overvaluing what cannot satisfy your heart. Okay? And so, I have no idea where I am on my notes. So we could... Yeah, so really you could argue, and I think it's absolutely right, that he made the world good for his glory. Absolutely. But who is the pinnacle of creation? Mankind. And so he made this world for his glory, and he made this world for us, that we might have dominion over it and actually be served by it. And so for us to not enjoy this world, that is not good. Did you catch that? God creates it good. We say it doesn't matter. We sweep it under the rug. But for us to not enjoy this world is not good. God made it good for us, knowing, though, that it can't satisfy your soul. Enjoy it. But know that it reveals God Himself. Creation is a good gift. As we enjoy His creation, and we enjoy it rightly, we enjoy Him. Do you see how creation is a pass-through to understand the heart of God? And when we enjoy Him through His creation, He is glorified yet again. Not just by the magnitude and the beauty of creation, but by us enjoying what He has made good. There's another part to my dad's Christmas village. It's the why he made it. Let me promise you, he did not make it for himself. He made it so when kids would come over, they would come over and their eyes would sparkle. And my little girls would sit in front of that village and run that train for hours in front of that thing. One time he put Thomas the Train on the front of his little train that he would defile his Christmas village for the sake of my daughter. Why? Because as my daughters enjoyed it, he got great pleasure from that. God made this world amazingly magnificent and glorious and all of that, yes. But he made it so that you would enjoy it. And as you enjoy it and not make it the answer, you enjoy him. And when you enjoy his creation, enjoy him, he takes great pleasure in that and he is glorified yet again. So when you go play golf this week, enjoy it to the glory of God. It won't satisfy your soul, I promise you. I'm learning that. Yet, I can worship my God through it. Why? Because he made the grass, he made physics, he made that silly ball to twist a certain way and go a certain direction. Why? So that I enjoy him and he gets all the glory for it. Let's pray. Jesus, I just pray that knowing that you were there at creation, you were the one, the living word speaking these things into existence. God, thank you that you give us this world, creation, beauty, glory, just this magnificent place. Father, I pray that we would be able to appreciate your glory through it. Father, even next week as we look at us and how we have great value because you created us, Father, I pray that the implications of creation would be astounding to us. That God, we would actually look at that life differently because you've made us. You've made this world. And we are a dependent people upon you. God, that brings great humility. Yet, we sing your praises today. That you are glorious. You are above us. And Father, in you we find our greatest hope. In you we find enjoyment. In you we find what life ought to be. And Father, we just thank you for that and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.